The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? It means that Jesus Christ is my master, my owner, that he has purchased me with his blood, and I am his, the sheep of his pasture, as the writer of Psalm 100 puts it. But it also means that he watches over me and he cares for me. It means that Christ is my shepherd, not an impersonal, distant Lord, not just a Sunday morning obligation, but Jesus Christ is my constant, caring, loving shepherd. Because Christ, the Son of God, is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. We're born wanting. Just a couple weeks ago, Logan was born. Right after birth, he started wanting. He wanted food, he wanted warmth, he wanted security, he wanted dry diapers. And as he grows, so will his wants, just like all of us. The fact is, our wants are never satisfied, are they? David's point is not that if you are Christ, a sheep of the shepherd, all of your physical wants are going to be taken care of. His point is that the person who has Jehovah, God himself, the sovereign creator of the universe, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the person that has him as his shepherd and Lord and master has all he needs and lacks nothing. If you have God, what more could you want? What more could you need? Now, as David writes this psalm, scholars believe he was facing many difficulties. Absalom, his third-born son, had murdered the crown prince, Amnon, David's firstborn. And then Absalom had risen up in rebellion against his father. He'd taken possession of Jerusalem and driven David into the wilderness. And David's son Absalom was actively seeking to take David's life as well as his throne. David is living through what we might call a nightmare. His world was falling apart. His life was a mess. David was enduring things that leave you empty, wanting to give up, in despair. And yet David pens this wonderful poem. When David writes, "I shall not want," he's not suggesting that believers do not experience physical lack, physical need, or even face difficulties and death. For he is indeed, if not as he writes this poem before, and for many years before, facing just such difficulties. David could write these words and believe them because he understood the larger picture. As Jesus put it in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, Jesus used Greek, or perhaps Aramaic. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it means not the absence of strife. It means wholeness and completeness and contentedness even in the midst of strife. "I have spoken to you that you may have peace in me. In the world you will have tribulation." He's talking to his disciples. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And Jesus refutes those who teach that it is God's will for Christians to be wealthy and healthy and prosperous. Those that teach such things are false teachers, if not heretics. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich. Now, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You see, wealth, not lacking anything physically, was a hindrance to faith, a hindrance to their spiritual life. Those who believe that to be a Christian means that life is always going to go smoothly are not thinking biblically. And that's not what David is saying. In fact, it is through the hard times of life, times of lack and adversity, of emptiness and loneliness, and perhaps even times of hopelessness, that we learn the goodness of our shepherd. That we learn to trust him and rely upon him. We learn how much we need him, and we are drawn closer to him as we experience his faithfulness and goodness to us. So David's point is this: if Jehovah, the sovereign ruler of the universe and the possessor of all things, if he is my shepherd, my loving Lord and my master, then I have all that I need in him, and I lack nothing. What can you add to God? What more could you want than Christ himself? To be Christ and to have Christ is to have everything. The world would have you believe that you need more, always more. I have a perfectly good iPhone 6. When it came out several years ago, it had the best digital camera you could imagine. In fact, I understood that it had over 400 technicians and scientists working on just the camera on the iPhone. Well, the fact of the matter is, my iPhone 6 still has one of the best cameras. It has features on it that I do not understand and have never learned to use. But now I am told that I need an iPhone 11 because it has far superior features and it has an even better camera. And so it goes. There's always something new, a new model car, a better this, a better that. We live better than 95% of all the people that have ever lived. And yet we're often dissatisfied with what we have, and like children are always wanting more. Paul spoke to this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he writes, for me to live is Christ. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I have all that I truly want and all that I really need. And I truly need nothing else. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence," that is in God's presence, in the shepherd's presence, "is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Or Psalm 63:1, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You see, if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, unchanged by time, we need nothing else. And we lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things. And he will provide everything that we truly need. Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Children can take that one and run. So can adults. It's not saying that if you are God's, well, he's going to give you whatever you want. He's saying that if you are God's and you love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind, your desires are going to be in accord with him, and your desires will be fulfilled. You see, our fulfillment is not in things, but in Christ. Philippians 4:19, "My God," Paul says, "shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." French theologian Blaise Pascal wrote in 1650, "All men seek happiness." That is, all of us want to be happy. That's our goal. That's what we desire and work for, and scheme for. And this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves, commit suicide. "There once was in man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present." I should probably read that one again. "He in vain tries to fill from all his surrounding, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself." You see, the problem is not that our desires for the things of life are too strong or necessarily wrong. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. We even need recreation, what the Bible calls rest or Sabbath. The real problem is that by themselves, these things do not fulfill. They do not satisfy. Only God, only the Good Shepherd can satisfy our hearts, because ultimately it is the Good Shepherd that we need and truly want. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" C.S. Lewis wrote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." And then he adds this, "We are too easily pleased." Too many are happy and pleased with Chinese trinkets, with an iPhone 11 rather than the Good Shepherd, the eternal God. The Lord Himself makes us dissatisfied with all we want in order that we might come to see the one thing we truly desire, truly need, is God Himself. If the Lord is my shepherd, if Christ who died for me and made me His own, if He is my Lord and my Savior, my shepherd, my greatest need, my infinite longing has been satisfied, why should I look elsewhere? The Good Shepherd, Christ, is all we need. Even if we have nothing else, and we believe that by faith, even if we live the difficult life that David endured for many years, think of him fleeing for his life from King Saul, fleeing from his son and other enemies, hiding in caves, not knowing where his next meal would come from, not knowing if the person he trusted was betraying him, even finding family members betraying him. You can lose everything. You can even lose your life, as thousands of martyrs for Christ have down through the centuries. But if you have Christ, if He is your shepherd, you have everything. You have the only thing you truly need. But more than that, the care of the Good Shepherd for His sheep is perfect. Now, human shepherds don't always get it right, do they? We're fallen, we fail, we make mistakes. But the Good Shepherd, my shepherd, always does right, always does good, is perfect in his shepherding. The word that David uses, shall not want, is used frequently to express the sufficiency of God's care. That God cares for and provides for his people perfectly so that they never lack. When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, and they did so, you will recall, because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. And yet God provided for them. He gave manna from heaven. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had water, even sometimes gushing from a rock. The Lord provided for his people. So we read in Exodus 16, verse 18. So when they measured it by omers, and it's talking about manna, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. Now that word in Exodus 16, 18, had no lack, is the same word that we find here in Psalm 23. 1 Kings 17, 14. You recall the story of the widow at Zarephath. And thus says the Lord, God of Israel, Elijah told her, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord, the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And that two words, run dry, is the same word we have here in 23:1. God's going to provide. It's not going to run out until the rains come and the famine is ended. Then in Psalm 34:10, the psalmist writes, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And again, that's the same word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack, it shall not run dry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something similar. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things of the good shepherd. And all these earthly things he's been talking about, these physical things, necessities of life, all of these will be added to you and taken care of. Have you ever had a pet that you were very fond of? Your children grew to love, became part of the family. How'd you take care of that pet? Well, maybe special food, a nice bed, even a special foam bed and so on, just like a human. Or toys and medicine and vet visits and almost anything that it could want and more. And sometimes, perhaps, even food or toys that weren't good for it. Any decent shepherd would also take care of his sheep. They were more than pets. Sometimes they were pets, they were companions, almost a part of the family for them. In that country, shepherds would, like David did, you recall the story of when he was anointed king, he was out in the fields living with the sheep that he was tending. You see, sheep are more than pets. Their life and their food and their clothing. And not just for the shepherd, but for his whole family. So the shepherd puts even his life in jeopardy to protect and to care for the sheep. Even more, my good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep, cares for them, cares for me, and he protects us, and he guides us, and he meets our true needs, our real needs. Psalm 37:25. The psalmist says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is the sun and shield protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you understand your shepherd's love for you, that it is absolute, that it is perfect, it is never failing, even when you fail, then you can be content with your shepherd's care. Your shepherd, Christ, gave his life for you. John 10:11. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he also provides abundantly for his sheep. Jesus said in that same chapter, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they, that is his sheep, may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The good shepherd abundantly cares for his sheep. Now, he doesn't always provide as we would like, does he? As we think best, the shepherd doesn't always operate that way. But knowing that he loves you, that he loves you with an everlasting love and a sacrificial love, that he gave his life to redeem you and to make you his own, you can be confident of his love for you and content with your loving shepherd's care. When I was a teen working on a Montana cattle ranch, we did a lot of hard work. It was never-ending hard work. Digging posts in rocky ground, if not rocks. Making hay, sometimes starting as early as 4:30 in the morning to get the job done. And dry, dusty work, providing food for the cows. And we did all of that work from dawn to dusk to take care of the cattle, to make sure that they were safe, that they had the food they needed, that they were ready for winter. And sheep are even more work. They need more protection, more fencing, more care. Cows can even do pretty good at giving birth, but not sheep. Lambing time for the shepherd practically requires him living with the sheep, or there are losses as a result. But our shepherd, my shepherd, as the psalmist puts it, also watches over us day and night. He promises that he will never leave us, never forsake us. He watches over us and prays for us. Romans 8:34, it is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession for us. Christ, our good shepherd, is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is actively interceding, praying for, if you will, his sheep. Us. You. The psalmist rejoices that he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will never slumber. My shepherd watches over his sheep, me, night and day, constantly. Paul could truthfully say that he was content with his shepherd's care. He was able to rest in it and did not question the shepherd's wisdom or love or purpose. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am. And by the way, if you forget, Paul lays out some of the state that he was in. Shipwrecks and beatings and whippings and jailings, nakedness and coldness and hunger. And he goes on about the difficulties and afflictions that he endured for the sake of the gospel. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. In fact, earlier in Philippi, Paul was beaten and chained in a dungeon, in the lowest part of a dungeon. And yet, resting in his shepherd's care, what do we find him doing? Acts tells us that he and Silas were singing hymns of praise at midnight, completely trusting the Lord, their shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, and you understand the words of David, that the Lord is my shepherd, not just a generic shepherd, he is my shepherd, then you will not want anything else. You will realize that you do not lack anything, nor will you lack anything that is needful or good, either for your soul or for your body. We come into this world making demands, just like Logan. There are so many things that we think we need, and surely things that we want. But there's only one thing that we truly need. That one thing is the living God. He alone fills that vacuum of the heart, the Good Shepherd. And when your heart is set on him and the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not be in want for anything else. Be careful here. It benefits you nothing to know that the Lord is a good shepherd. or even to profess that he is the only Savior and the only shepherd, if he is not your shepherd, your Savior. Is Christ your shepherd this morning? Are all of your wants fulfilled in him? Please join me as I close with a prayer from the sixth Sunday after Trinity, the Book of Common Prayer. O God, who has prepared for them that love you such good things as pass man's understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.